All right, good morning and welcome. We'll get started with our class time. We'll take a look at the scripture readings for the day. Get a little further in our review of catechesis, the confirmation question. I know we started a while back and then didn't do last week, but it'll answer a few more of those questions. Get maybe a little bit more into the module that we were looking at for Everyone is Witness. And then into Fire and the Staff as we have time. Of course, we'll try and move quickly, but always open for questions to help guide discussion. So we'll begin with a word of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for your blessings to us. We thank you for giving us Christ, who is our Savior and our salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us now as we study his word and the truth of the gospel. Help us to grow in this faith and be able to share the good news with others, that they too may be enriched in the faith and assured of eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for being with us and blessing us in all these things as we look to be preserved to life everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. Any questions or comments on scripture readings for today? From Ezekiel 17, 1 Corinthians 5, I think it was, and then Mark 4, that's what we have on the screen. Okay, Mark, again, known for this being the shortest of the Gospels. He works through material fairly quickly. Key word for Mark going through the Gospel is euthus. Is it euthus? I think it's euthus. Immediately is the word translated. So he's immediately this happened, immediately then Jesus did this. So it's constantly moving the action forward. So here in chapter 4, this is following his baptism and his temptation. In the beginning of his ministry, we have the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus in a community that knows a lot about farming, also a lot about shepherding and vineyards. So he used those illustrations as well to help teach. So here he's talking about the different types of soil, and we know about that parable, but this introduces this section. Note here, after that parable, it has the idea of the purpose of the parables, and here Jesus explains this to his disciples. At the end of our reading for today, it'll say that Jesus never spoke to the crowds in anything but parables, okay? But then to his disciples, he explained everything in private. Okay, so he's constantly teaching his disciples, making sure they know, at least he's taught them, revealed to them the interpretation. Whether or not they understand or remember at that point is different, but he does make it a point to teach, okay, to communicate the meanings of his parables to the crowds. Okay, and, of course, he's quoting here why he's speaking in parables from Isaiah, that they may indeed see but not perceive, may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Okay, so again, this is rooted in the idea of their own working, okay, that if they can come to an understanding on their own, they might feel confident in forgiveness by their own power. Okay, what Jesus is always looking for, what God always wants, is that we simply turn to him in humility and receive from him these gifts. Okay, so it's not about us understanding, even assenting to a thinking about the faith. Right, we definitely want to do that and grow in the faith, but that's not what saves us. It's the gift of God's grace itself, and faith then receives that. Okay, so Jesus wants the people there to hear the word and turn to him for the answer. Right, if you don't understand, don't try and figure it out on your own. The gospel, talk to Jesus. Right, we see this illustrated with the rich man, the young ruler, who wants salvation. He wants to know what he must do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus tells him, if that's your route, you want to go with the law, then you must do all these things. Give away everything you have and then give it to the poor. Right? Sell everything, give it to the poor. The man, of course, leaves Jesus at that point. What Jesus wants for him is to say, to realize, yeah, none of that stuff matters. Jesus is everything. Right? So stay with Jesus. And he will provide the answer and solution for all of this. So that's what's underlying the parables that are being taught as well. Okay, so chapter 4 then, we've got also then a lamp under the basket that is supposed to give light to all those around, so don't hide it. So if you got the gospel, you know the word of Christ, speak it so that others too may hear it. They may reject it. They may fall on hard path and not ever be really believed. That's okay. You've got the word. Share the word, right? Shine the light. And let the Spirit then do as he sees fit. Okay, parable of the seed growing then is from today. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Okay, so kingdom of God parables always talking about salvation, talking about the work of Christ here in the world as the gospel. Okay, so he's saying, what should we compare the kingdom of God to? Well, it's about God sowing his word, okay, sharing that word with the world. Now, how does that create faith? We don't know, right? Other than the Spirit takes it and does that creation, right? Just like with life, like a seed, okay, that falls into the ground and it grows a crop. How do we know how does that actually happen? Okay. It's a miracle that this happens. Any type of life that comes from something else is always miraculous, right? This is by God's design. We can't scientifically explain all of this, right? Even the creation of a human, right? Sperm and egg come together. You got an embryo, the zygote. Okay, now it's going to form into a new life. Why does it have to be that way? Okay, scientifically, why does that take place? Okay, we can't give that answer, but God is the one who has designed it that way. Okay, so we go to that route and we say God is the one in charge. He has given the instruction for that. And that's the thing, right? When you talk about computers, you talk about technology. Why, when you do this, does this happen? Okay, and we can program things to happen that way. Okay, that's what happens in modern technology. Well, God is the one who has programmed all things in nature to work the way that they do. Okay, otherwise, it wouldn't happen that way. Okay, but he is the designer. He is the programmer. He makes it all take place. Okay, so that's what Jesus is saying here. We don't understand how it all works, but it works. God makes it happen. God knows, so trust him. Let him do his acting here. Okay, parable of the mustard seed then. With what can we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? The grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Okay, so I was thinking about this when I come across this text again to preach another time. I'll have a little different tact to take. It'll kind of go this route. Okay, if you are in charge of the kingdom of God and bringing it into the world, how would you do it? You got something to talk about, good news, that's going to impact people. How do you make it known? Or if it's something that's really important for people, what do you do to tell them about it? Okay, if you are talking about the reign of God, the reign of heaven, okay, is that going to be something you just want to maybe have start out real tiny and small and then eventually grow, but without it really being known in that way? Right? If you want to take over a country, how do you do that? You got to, kind of start small, right? But you got to amass an army. You got to have power and you got to have respect. You got to have people that are going to listen to you and obey you, right? We've seen this through history. This happens. You got generals in charge of armies, people who are loyal, they'll follow them and do all those things, right? It's a grand scale, okay? Big and powerful, okay? That's how our minds work. But Jesus says, no, it's going to hide, right? The word of God is going to be tucked away real nice and small. The power of God working in this world is going to happen through the Bible, right? Through the word of Christ. He's not going to come in conquering hero, super powerful figure, ready to get people to submit based on impression, right? Ooh, I'm impressed. I want to follow this guy, right? Jesus is persecuted. He's rejected. He's ultimately crucified. But his word is what has the power. Right, so he packs all of that into simply the word of God, the scriptures that are going to be written as well. Okay, so this is the impact of God's word. The little mustard seed started small. That's kind of like, oh man, that's the kingdom? A little mustard seed? Come on, we can do better than that, right? Let's make it real powerful, real mighty, and draw in all sorts of attention, right? Lots of signs pointing to everything right here. Okay, it's what we do with the church, right? We want everybody to see the church. Point everyone to the church, right? Well, not so much. Most churches don't do that. Right? We know the word of God is here, it is powerful, and people hear it, they believe it, and they will share that good news. Right? And that's what brings other people in. The Spirit works through that. Okay? So this is the idea that Jesus is teaching here. Don't look for the big and dramatic impact, right? The Word of God will do as He sees fit. And we see this in the Old Testament too. God doesn't always make Himself known in big dramatic ways, but in the small, still voice of the wind, right? Or real quiet, hidden spots. After all, Jesus comes into this world as a baby born in Bethlehem, only really to the knowledge of shepherds. And no one else really knows what's going on. And He comes in, and He's in the little tiny nation of Israel. Most people in the world don't even know about it. Okay, but that's how God works to bring about His salvation. That's His typical MO, right? Use the humble, use the meek to bring about the great things. Okay, so that's a gospel text from Mark 4. Any questions or comments, other thoughts on any of that? Okay, so this is foundation for His teaching as it continues on then into His ministry. Okay, looking at our review of Christian catechesis. Let's see, where do we get to? Not that far? What? Okay. So we did talk about the commandments, I think, though, right? And what is sin? Sin is the violation of God's will, right? Going against His instruction or His word. Two kinds of sin are, we recognize as Lutherans, original sin and actual sin, right? So original sin talks about your nature, okay, your identity. Your actual sin then comes as a result of your nature, okay? So we are guilty of both being having original sin and committing actual sin, okay? So we confess all of this stuff. We are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed by what we have done, by what we have left undone, right? So this is our nature and this is our action. Adam and Eve, okay, were not born or created sinners. They did not have that identity. But from the very moment of our conception, that's our identity. Okay, we inherit that from our parents, just like we become human. As soon as that fertilization takes place, we are human beings. We inherit that from our parents. It can't be otherwise, right? And so at the same time, we inherit their sinfulness too, and so that's our identity. So as a result of the identity of sinners, we are going to sin. But Adam and Eve, they were not sinners first. They sinned first, and then they became sinners. So some people ask that. Well, do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? Right? Adam and Eve were not sinners because they sinned, or they were sinners because they sinned. They did not sin because they were sinners. They were born and created without sin. Okay, but we are sinners because we sin because we are sinners. That's the natural product. Okay, does God forgive every sin? Yes, of course. Jesus dies and His blood covers over all sin. No matter how grievous, how heinous, how devious, how immoral, how corrupt, right? So long as there is repentance, right? The Spirit must work that faith in the heart to confess. But all sin is covered. Okay, but the only thing then, the exception we said in the sermon last week, is unbelief, right? The rejection of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus says, right? Every sin will be forgiven, the sons of men, even the blasphemies they utter. Okay? But if you sin against the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that will not be forgiven you. That is the eternal sin, or an eternal sin. Okay, well that then we conclude you must die in that state, because even if you have that state, you've sinned against the Holy Spirit, you've rejected God. We're all born that way, right? But when faith comes and we believe in Jesus, then we have righteousness, that sin is forgiven, right? So it means then if you die in that unbelief and reject the Spirit, there is no salvation. Okay, so there is an ending point for that this time of grace, right? So for all human beings, from the moment they are conceived, they live in a state of grace of sorts because they have opportunity to be saved. Okay, but once death comes for them, if they have not believed, have not have been saved, then there is no more hope. Okay, so that comes to an end at the end of our life. Judgment then occurs in a certain fashion. Ultimate judgment or final judgment will happen on the last day. But really the last day judgment will simply be a confirmation of what has already taken place in the life of the sinner. Okay, if you've rejected Christ, die in that unbelief, then judgment on the last day will just elicit that. Okay. But on the last day, if you have already been a Christian, you've believed in Christ, then that'll be announced and you'll be righteous. Separation of sheep and goats, okay, already takes place before the enumeration of sins. Okay, so you either have faith or you don't. You believe in Christ or you do not. And that's what saves, belief in Jesus. Okay, questions or comments on that? Unforgivable sin, rejection of the Spirit, blasphemy. Okay, because again, look at Jesus' disciples, his parents, his family, not Joseph per se, but his mom and his siblings or whoever's supposed to be intended by that, they don't believe in Jesus. They reject him and his ministry. The disciples don't get it. They abandon him. Peter denies him three times. Okay, he has to be reinitiated as a disciple after his resurrection. Okay, Judas, of course, betrays Jesus. They all distance themselves from him. They don't get it. They don't know what's going on. They reject him. Okay, but they obviously are believers after that. Jesus works that faith in them. The Spirit creates that faith, and so they have salvation. So that sin of unbelief prior is forgiven because they've repented. Okay? And?
Something that just kind of popped in my head as we were talking is with Judas, obviously, only God can read his heart, but could it be possibly said that he fell into that with that unforgivable sin because he betrayed Jesus and then immediately killed himself?
Yeah. So with Judas, he not different, really, for the most part, than the other disciples. He didn't know what was going on, didn't know exactly what Jesus was up to, what was going to take place. Okay? And he had a role to play, he felt, to try and put an end to Jesus, or at least get him off the scene, because he wasn't the Messiah that he thought he should be. Okay? And the other disciples may be a little bit more willing to, okay, this... I think we can kind of sympathize a little bit there, right? There are some of us who, when something goes wrong or some sin is committed, we speak out against it, right? That's in our nature. But somebody else, you know, we're Christians and we know it's wrong, but we're maybe not as eager to vocalize that. But we harbor that in our hearts. We know that's wrong and it bothers us. Okay, so the other disciples, Judas, yep, Jesus failed. He's not the true Messiah. We got to put an end to this. Other disciples, yeah, he's really not what we thought he was going to be, but we're not ready to do that. Okay, so Judas goes and he does what he does. He betrays Jesus into the hands of sinful men. I don't think he was thinking Jesus would be executed, though. Okay, we don't know that. Okay, but as a result of doing that, he does realize that he's done something sinful. He's betrayed innocent blood, he says that, and given him over to the religious leaders. He wishes he could take it back. He can't. Okay, but he, in his grief and his unbelief, okay, he commits suicide. He ends his life. Okay, and how do we know it's in grief and unbelief that he does this? What does Jesus say about him? It would have been better for him never to have been born. Right? So that's something you say about someone only if they're in hell. Right? Because no matter how bad your life is here, even Job, right? And his wife wanted him, just curse God, curse the day of your birth, right? It would have been better for you never to have been born. Job's like, no way, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Even if my life is a living hell, it's not hell itself. And I have eternal life still by faith in the Messiah. Okay? So no matter how bad it gets, it's still not eternal hell. Okay? And so if that's the case, then you should not curse the day of your birth. Okay? But if you are in hell, yes, then it would have been better for you never to have been born. Never to have had an opportunity to be there. And the only way for that is simply never to have existed. Okay? So that's what Jesus says regarding Judas, and so that's why we conclude Judas commits suicide out of grief and unrepentance. He doesn't turn back to Jesus for forgiveness. Peter stays alive long enough to do that. Right? Who knows? If he had never encountered Jesus again or continued on in his grief after denying Jesus three times, he may have gone the same route. Okay? But he doesn't take his own life. He knows that's not something he wants to do. That has then opportunity to hear the word of forgiveness from Jesus and to be reinitiated, okay, back into the faith. Jim?
But Judas would have been forgiven.
Sure.
That's yeah. The same word.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, never is it indicated that that was unforgivable, what he did, right? It's even prophesied in Scripture, okay, that this he would be betrayed by somebody close to him, Okay. And Judas could have, you know, he could have taken that route. Well, the devil made me do it, or God made me do it, or this is what the word said. I had to play my part. He didn't even do that. Okay. So yeah, it would have been forgiven had he repented and turned back to Jesus. Okay, because his doom was not predicted, okay, that he would suffer for all of eternity in hell. Okay, good. Other thoughts, comments, questions? Bill?
Just thinking about this in the state of grace while they're alive.
Yeah.
A person who commits suicide then has done an act to deny the Spirit. I suppose as you're dying, you can still repent. Mm-hmm. You realize that what
sure.
It's all just kind of
fun. If we're talking about a Christian, right, someone who has been baptized, who has been instructed in the faith, okay, and still has come to that point in their life where they feel that's their only option, right, and we can't discount the presence of mental illness in this. So just like a physical illness, you're not responsible for eternally because, you know, unless you brought something on yourself intentionally, right? Most people don't do that when it comes to mental illness.
Well, right. Our society is more and more promoting death too.
Right,
so
right. Sure. Yeah, yeah. Why put yourself through all this or your family through all this? Right? Just end your life or have it be over. Well, we don't choose to come into the world. We don't choose when we begin, so we are not to choose when that ends either. And the Bible does talk about that, you know. So it's not up to us when our lives end, okay? Certainly when it comes to as a result of suffering or in that sense. So suicide, while it's a sin, right, we would say that, okay, because suicide is murder of the self. Okay, so that's a violation of the fifth commandment. It is a sin. Okay. Yeah, it's killing of the self. Okay, it's murder, violation of the fifth commandment. Is it unforgivable? Not necessarily, right? Because you can die, and we all will die in our sin. Okay, we are not free from sin. Never will we be free from sin until we actually die. Right? And some of us may actually be in the midst of committing a sin when we actually die, right? And not have a chance to repent of that. That's where the state of grace comes in, where you're a Christian, you're baptized, and yes, you are going to sin. You might not have a chance to repent. Thanks be to God, it's not up to you at that point that you're saved, right? Otherwise, you'd say, oh good, I did enough to be saved. Finally, I will have eternal life. No, we're never pushed in that direction of saying your comfort or your confidence in salvation is on you. Okay? If you're baptized, you have forgiveness of sins, you have received the body and blood of Christ, you've never pushed back against Jesus or rejected him, turned away from your baptism, right? Then you're in grace. Now, that's not a license to sin, of course. Okay? That's a very different mentality. Okay? But it's comforting, it's hopeful. Okay, for those who go through difficulties and struggles, especially for families who are grieving when a loved one has committed suicide. Okay, we realize there's some things in this life we just don't fully understand. Okay, and the gospel, as powerful as it is, there are some things it does not do. It does not eradicate all of our sinful desires, all of our weaknesses, all of our illnesses. Okay, not in this life. Okay, but it will for all of eternity, so we have faith in that. Okay. Luther equated suicide kind of like, well, dealing with mental illness especially, like, you know, traveling through the forest and getting attacked by a bandit, right? That's out of you, outside of you, happening to you. And mental illness is not you willingly sinning. It's something that's attacking you from, you know, your own mind or the lack of proper chemicals or hormones or whatever it may be being produced. Right, and now we have medications and treatments for some of those things, but even then, that's not 100%. Okay, so if that's the state of somebody when they commit suicide, then there's still hope for them. Okay, a state of grace, there's still forgiveness. Okay. But if it's, you know, an unbeliever who does it, okay, of course it's unbelief that condemns. Okay, and if you're doing it to defy God, right, to go against him, you know, utter, you know, rebellion against him. Well, you don't tell me. Nobody tells me what to do with my life. I'm going to end it whenever I want. I would say that's probably pushing the limit. Again, I can't read the heart, I can't determine that, but probably not your way to be counseled. Don't do that. Yeah, Bill?
Okay. When you get into the problem, like the one day, hatred, or whatever it's been, you got sin taken hold of you, and two,
Yeah, sin is constantly pursuing us. The devil's constantly after us, right? The world is after us to go against God and his will. Okay, so we want to rightly understand the will of God and the word of God, and we are to preserve life. Okay, we are to take care of ourselves. Okay, not to do anything that would lead to our death, you know, unnaturally. Okay, now it gets a little different when you talk about military service or serving in a war. Okay, or standing in the line of fire for somebody you love, right? Giving yourself as a sacrifice. Okay, that's different. You are, maybe you can say, lesser of two evils, right? You are giving up your life, violating the fifth commandment, but it's for the sake of somebody else. Okay, so at that point you would say, you know, I'm willing to do that. And that's a sacrifice. I mean, Jesus does the same, right? He lays down his life for his friends, okay? For all the world. He gives up his own life. Of course, we say that it's not a sin because Jesus never sinned, so this is all part of the plan for salvation. But that's where it challenges us, right? Is, now we have to, you know, think about that. Okay, so that's not a sin to do such a thing, okay, to sacrifice on behalf of somebody else. Okay, we are laying down our lives to protect somebody else, and we do that with other things too, right? So, challenging for us. We are broken. We're in a sinful world. It's cursed. We want things to be clear-cut. Right? Easy to interpret and understand, black and white, but for us it's very different. You know, there's a lot of gray areas. Challenging. But before God, not difficult at all. Okay. But before God too, you're baptized, you have Jesus, your sin's covered. And we're like, I still don't feel that. Doesn't matter. God's declared it, so it's truth. Yeah.
Well, I understand when you die.
And that's where it's tough. So comment was, when we die, you know, death is instant, separation of body from soul, and the scriptures say you are either with the Lord, your spirit's right there with him, or you depart away from God, right? You're in hell. Okay, but then when it comes to the last day and the judgment, and you're standing before God, you know, is that at that point, will God say, okay, you rejected me, and so you'll be forever away from me? If maybe the person, usually the route this goes, like, well, what if they didn't have a chance to repent? Or what if they never heard the gospel, right? Will God, who is a loving God, a merciful God, how will he handle that? Okay, and that's a good question, something that I can't venture to say, right? My heart, my emotion, okay, wants there to be compassion there too. Okay, but I realize, who am I, right? I'm a mere mortal, a human, who can't peer into the mind of God or challenge his justice or even his grace. Okay, so that's the challenge. We have our own ideas of what we think should happen, but God doesn't really care, right? He's declared what's going to take place, and he'll do as he sees fit. Maybe there will be mercy there, but it doesn't fall in line with what he's proclaimed in the scripture. So we do have to go with that, right? We recognize God is perfect love and mercy and compassion. That's his chief work, his proper work, okay? That's why he creates, He doesn't create so he can execute justice and vengeance and punishment. He creates so he can dote on you, right? Give you love and compassion and mercy and gifts and eternal life. He wants that for you. But he's also the God of justice, right? He's perfectly just. He cannot stand sin. It's a violation of who he is and what he has made. It has to be dealt with. It has to be eradicated. Okay, so according to the scriptures, what he's done is sent Jesus to die in our stead. Okay, to win for forgiveness of sins for everyone. Okay, but he does give the stipulation, right? You must believe. Okay? You have to believe in Jesus. And it's simply that is a gift of God coming through the word of God. So the word must be proclaimed. Okay? And that's what Jesus, that's what God declares. Okay? So after that, or if you know somebody hasn't heard, I don't know. I don't know what God will do there. Okay? God, though, is not going to judge based on our understanding. Okay? He's going to judge based on his understanding. Okay? And whatever he decides, this is something we got to swallow, and hopefully it's not too difficult, because he's God after all, and we're not. Whatever he decides, we're not going to go against, right? We're not going to retaliate or rebel, okay? If he says, no, sorry, if you never heard the gospel, you're not saved. Are you going to tell him, well, then I don't want to be where you are. That's not the kind of God I want. Is that what we would do? No. Right? We say, yes, Lord. It is as you desire. Whatever it is. Now, will he do that? I don't know. It doesn't really matter, though. Whatever he decides, we'll be fine with. That's what faith is. Right? We accept God as he has revealed himself to be, good and loving and kind. Okay? And that love, of course, tempers what he does with the world. Okay? After all, you and I were still living and breathing, right? Otherwise, if it was just the justice of God, not tempered at all by his mercy, this would be a living hell all the time, right? There would be no protection from the tree of life in the garden. God said, yeah, have at it. Continue on, live in sin all this life, right? That's what justice demands. The mercy of God says, no. Okay? I'll give you peace, I'll give you grace. You get foretastes of that through my goodness and through my kindness, right? That's the beauty of the gospel, and that's what we recognize. We see what we actually do deserve, and we realize, okay, I'm not getting what I deserve. Thanks be to God. So I will give that forgiveness to others too. Everett? Hand? Oh, nope. Somebody else. I saw a hand. No? Bill?
As it just occurred to me, if you haven't heard the word, the Holy Spirit is on mission. Mm-hmm. Just like all of you.
Yeah. Yeah, what?
God would have a reason for that. We don't know what God's reasons are, but sure. I haven't heard the word.
Yeah.
It isn't because the Holy Spirit isn't around.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand that, but to say otherwise is to reduce the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and we don't want to be too quick to assume people have never heard the word. Right? Because that would be our thing. Well, so-and-so has never heard the word, then God can't judge them or hold them accountable. Well, we don't know that. Okay? What do we know? What does the Bible say? Everybody has the image of, they're made in the image of God. Yes, it's corrupted. It's broken. Okay? But we call the Ten Commandments an exposition of natural law. Right? The law of God is written on our hearts. Right? We are made in his image. We are still his creatures. And so the law of God, the knowledge of what is good and what is right, that is still embedded in our being. Broken down and corrupted by sin, yes. Okay, but we all have an understanding deep down within our nature of there being the true God, right? That we are his creatures, that we are responsible to him, okay? That we are not independent agents. Right, this is not it's not an option that there is no God, okay, for anybody. And the Bible speaks to that. Okay, it doesn't say, oh, it's okay if they say, yeah, we understand if there's, you know, a lack of belief in God. No, the Bible says very clearly, it's the fool who says in his heart there is no God. Right? So God, through his word, is calling all unbelievers fools. Is that fair?
Yes.
Okay. God's the one doing it. Why does he do that? Because he's not saying, oh, you know, they should be innocent because they had no clue, no choice. No, he's calling them fools because it's there. Okay, there is something there in everybody. It's not enough to save, right? But it's enough to wonder. It's enough to investigate, to seek out, at least to be open to the idea, rather than shut the door, right? And that's the knocking of God upon the heart, right? And it's a constant thing, right? The good things that happen, the more beautiful things that happen, those are natural, right? We don't push back against those things. Okay? We don't have to will them into existence. Okay? But if we are saying there is no God, we have to constantly, actively insist on that. Why? Because the opposite is true. There is a God, and he's constantly making that known. Okay, so it has to be an active thing. No, there's no God. No, there's no God. The unbelieving world has to keep saying that. Why? Because look, it's all around, the evidence of God. Okay, that'd be like saying, you're in the middle of a well-lit room, right? Nope, it's dark in here. It's dark in here. It's dark in you. No, it's dark. What are you talking about, right? It's light. It's right here. It's right in front of your face. No, it's not. It's dark. That's foolish, right? But you have to keep saying it's dark because the evidence that it's light is all around you. Okay, so that's what's going on in the unbelieving world. Paul talks about this, right, in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Okay, the unbelieving world, in its unrighteousness, it knows deep down what is real. Okay, they will be held accountable for that. Okay, still, knowledge of God is not enough for salvation, but it's the starting point, right? And to reject that out of hand is, you know, the unbelief. Okay, good stuff. Fun stuff. Well, I think it's fun. But all right, two kinds of sin, original and actual. God forgives every sin. Three uses of the law, curb, mirror, guide, right? Curb, mirror, guide, curb, mirror, guide. You guys know that? Instructed in Lutheranism, catechism, right? Curb, mirror, guide. Curb stops what? The first use of the law prohibits chaos, right? You drive on the street, you got a curb on either side. It's there to help you drive in a zone for driving, right? This is what the street's there for too, right? You can go over the curb, can't you? Okay, and especially curbs here, most of them in Champaign, they're not too steep, right? I grew up where the curbs are like 10 degree angles, right? You hit those, man, you're gonna mess up your car. If it's nice and smooth and round, okay, I can go over those curbs. Even if they're steep, you can go over them, right? What's going to happen when you do that? You can hurt yourself, right? Damage your car. And then outside of the curbs, if you're driving on the sidewalk or into a neighbor's yard or out in the open, maybe it's not so open, you're going to run into trees, buildings, animals, natural features of the land, okay? Whereas typically in the roadway, those are not there. Okay, that's the way of God. That's the law of God. Okay? He gives you through his law a pathway for life. Okay, and that's going to be helpful. It's good. You keep the law, you follow the law, things should be pretty good for you. Okay, now, of course, if you drive on the road and you follow all the rules of the road, you're a perfect driver, can you still get hurt? Yeah. Okay? Could a light post fall down right in front of you and crush your car? Yeah. Pretty rare, right? But that's going to happen in life too, right? You can keep the law of God, but there's still other people around you who aren't. And they may impact you. They may bring harm to you. Okay, but for the most part, you'll be okay, and that's what you're supposed to do, right? So first use of the law prevents chaos, prevents disorder, okay? Gives you a pathway for life, a good way to live. Second use of the law is the theological use, the mirror, right? So it shows you your sinfulness. You wake up in the morning, you think, oh, I feel pretty good, I'm ready to go to church, and then you catch your glimpse in the mirror, and you're like, whoa, okay, better brush through my hair, right, or get that food off my chin, or something like that, okay? So the mirror shows you your true self, whereas your image of yourself is maybe not so bad. So as Christians, as sinners, we think, oh, I'm doing pretty well, things aren't so bad, and my life's pretty peaceful, right? But then I study the Word of God, the law of God, especially like Luther explains in the Catechism, right? Okay, I've never killed anybody, so I haven't broken the fifth commandment. Luther says we should fear and love God so that we do not hurt or harm our neighbor in his body, but help and be of service to him in every physical need. Have we done that? Constantly? At all times? No. Okay, so there's where the high definition mirror of God's law comes in and shows you your flaws. Okay, purpose of that? Okay, I'm a sinner, I repent. Right? Drives us to repentance, drives us back to Jesus. Right? It's humbling for us. We remember our sinfulness, we turn back to Christ. Then we receive forgiveness, we're made new, right? We have the image of God upon us, the righteousness of Christ over us, and now the law of God is our guide, right? The ruler, the pathway for our life. Kind of like the first use of the law in a sense, right? But it gives us the proper way to live. Okay? And it's a good thing. We don't see it as bad or inhibiting or, oh man, I want to do whatever I want. That's never what God wants for us, right? God never gives you righteousness and forgiveness so you can live however you want. No, we're supposed to follow his path, right? He is the creator. We are his creatures. Okay, so first use as curb, second use as mirror, third use as ruler or guide. Questions or comments on the uses of the law? Okay. Creeds, word creed means what?
I believe.
I believe, right? Statement of belief. Okay, you got lots of beliefs out there, right? So what other things might be considered creeds in your life? Okay. Marriage, you believe certain things going on there, you've made certain vows. It's simply a way to know what is right and what is wrong, a statement of truth. Okay, so that's why kids go through school, to learn truth, so they can defend against evil or false things, right? So the statement of belief, I believe these things to be true. Christianity, we say there are three of these, three major creeds, okay, and they are the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. Okay, are these creeds themselves scripture? No, they're based on scripture though, right? What else do we have in Christianity that's based on scripture and can serve as statements of belief? Especially as Lutherans, we have the Book of Concord, right? That's a really long creed, right? But it's a statement of our belief, okay? What we believe the scriptures teach. And so we view this, the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions, as a roadmap for understanding the scriptures, okay? They're not the scriptures themselves, right? And Lutherans have never said that, okay? And if you can find in the scriptures somewhere that goes against the teachings of the Book of Concord, then we will take it back, right? We will denounce that, okay? But they've already done the work of that pretty well, the initial Lutherans, right? They evaluated everything, they put forth their best effort, and they concluded this is in line with Scripture. And we'll sign on to this to the death. And that's what we do as Lutherans too, right? You join the Lutheran Church, this is your confession. Do you wish or desire to remain true to this confession and church even unto death, right? Rather than fall away from it. And we've all signed on to that as Lutherans, as members of the church. Okay, not just general Christianity, but this confession, right, as Lutherans. Okay, because it is, we believe, the right teaching of the Scriptures. Okay, and until we're convinced otherwise, that'll be our belief. Okay, so the Word of God is rightly portrayed in the creeds, Apostles, Nicene, Athanasian. We can say then the Lutheran confessions as well, including the small catechism, large catechism, that's all wrapped up in the Book of Concord. Okay, Apostles' Creed is so named not because it was written by the apostles, we don't know that part, but it does teach what the apostles taught. Okay, and some will argue that there are 12 parts of the Apostles' Creed and each one was written by one of the apostles. Okay, it's a nice thought, but it's legend. We don't know if that's actual. Okay, but certainly the teachings of the apostles are present in the Apostles' Creed, so that's why it gets named as such. All right. Well, we've taken us too past our time. That clock is slow, so we're even farther beyond. Sorry about that. We'll close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace. OS. For Bible, Vacation Bible School is meeting in here tomorrow for opening and closing. So Sarah has some requests for you to help, maybe some move around some tables and chairs. So she'll guide you in what to do on that if you're willing and able to stick around. Okay? Thank you.